Okay, let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for this wonderful morning or wonderful afternoon, for your church, your people to come together and worship you and to sing praise, give offering, and also to proclaim your word and to hear what you have to say to us today. We recognize that everything is done in your sovereignty, and even us and particular people who've gathered today are your sovereign orchestration. There is a reason why we are together, to hear your word, your message, and there is a purpose in your sovereign will to shape us according to your will. So would you bless this time, and would you, Lord, just give us a heart of a learner so that we can learn everything that you want to teach us. So we commit this time to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay. All right. So let's see. I guess I should share Thanksgiving too as well. So I'm thankful for all the speakers we have nowadays. It is no longer just Pastor Min, Pastor Min, and Pastor Min. It's Pastor Min, then Ed, and then Shao, Conrad Shao, and also Jeremy on Thursday. So I was pretty impressed with Jeremy's teaching. And how many are blessed by these other speakers, our homegrown speakers? What an amazing blessing, amazing blessing. Yeah, so praise the Lord. I am not threatened by them. You know, I need not be competitive, because my heart wish is that they would be greater than I. My wish is that they would be greater than I. But also, I have no fear of competition, because they have not lived as long as I did. So they don't have the life message as I do. But anyway, I really was thankful that Jeremy was able to preach on a learner's heart. And so I think he gave a good talk on how to process well. He gave you a lot of practical ways to process, and he tried to stir up some heart. I'm sure the Holy Spirit moved your heart to grow as a learner, and I just want to highly promote that, because really God needs to really work in each of you to realize how being a learner is so essential to being a disciple of Jesus Christ. And if that heart is like really emanating from within by the Holy Spirit, I believe this learner's heart will help each of you to grow in amazing ways. I remember in my younger days, you know, I used to write my messages on those, how many ring binder is that? The Navigator binder, 21 ring binder. And I would jot down the notes of messages really carefully. And whenever I'm moved by it, I just definitely underline it. And I felt like each message was a message that shaped me. And I remember most, right? There was a white-haired man who came to Gardena to preach the message on holiness. And I was just sitting there thinking, Lord, I want to be holy. And so he just moved me. And not only that, just different messages, but there was a message I listened to by Howard Hendrickson. Howard Hendrickson on leadership. And I was so impressed by his thoughts on who is a leader. Not only did I jot the notes down, I kept his message. Right now, nowadays it's online, right? But back then it was on those cassette tape. So I collected tapes. So I used to have tapes of my favorite messages. And if I think I'm kind of losing perspective, I would re-listen to the message. And when I re-listen to the message, I feel like I'm back on track. Just that because the Word of God has shaped me, when I start kind of like slipping away from that perspective, I just revisit it. So I think Jeremy kind of challenged you to revisit the messages, but especially when God speaks to you through a word, whether through Pastor Min or any other speaker, you need to put a asterisk or highlight where you need to go back to it and just remind yourself of what God has spoken to you. So anyway, I'm going into another topic here. So we need to move on with our message today. So I told you that our, if there is a series this year, I'm going to do a series on God again, God, focus on God. So last time I talked about God, let's see, the first one on God was Jehovah Jireh, God who provides. And then last time was God is pleased with those whose hearts are fully His. And He is also pleased in supporting them, right? So today, the message is on our sovereign God who calls us. So definitely the character of God here is sovereign. He is sovereign. And but in His sovereignty, God calls us. God calls us. Let's see. How does it, okay, there you go. Oh, wait a minute. Play the... Hey, believe it or not, I put PowerPoint. Wow. You know, somebody mentioned my PowerPoint was helpful, so I decided to do a little PowerPoint. But I ended up spending more doing PowerPoint than meditating on my message. So we're going to talk about our sovereign God who calls us for His redemptive work and purpose. So there's a lot of theme here. God is sovereign. He calls us. But, you know, the Bible is a history of God's redemptive work. You know that, right? So when men sin and was separated from God, basically the whole history of mankind is God's history of His redemptive work to bring mankind back to Himself. But in order to do that, He calls His people because and in His sovereignty. So we're going to, you know, talk about how God calls His people and His call is irrevocable and also how He calls us later on, how He calls us. More of the message is about how God calls us. But indeed, His call to His people is irrevocable, which means you cannot change it. It comes from Romans 11:29, for God's gifts and His call are irrevocable. There's a mentioning of both God's gifts, you know, gift of salvation to gifts itself, and His call to those who are elect. So this is irrevocable pertains more to the call of election, but also call of gifts that He gives us. So when God calls, basically you can't turn it around. It's His call for our life. And if we turn away from it, then we have turned away from His call. So Romans 8:30 says that, and those who He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. He justified, He glorified. So, you know, Jesus, by His death on the cross, you know, He called us to salvation by faith in Him, and we're justified. Those who are justified by His predestined purpose are also called. We are called by God, called to salvation plus. And He also glorifies. So not only does He save us, He glorifies us on earth, and ultimately glorifies us to be with Him in heaven. That's called glorification, right? But before we go on to talk about how God calls us, I wanted to talk about His call a little bit more. So I spent a lot of time focusing on this rather than my message because I feel like I need to clarify this, because there are two types of calling. Where's the message? Where the message disappeared. Let's see. Okay. No, I didn't. So where is the message? The screen kind of disappeared. Oh, okay. I have to. Okay. Now you got it. Sorry. It's the wrong one, huh? It was, there you go. He gave it to me. I think Jeremy has to give it to me. So there's two types of calling. Do you notice the difference? What is the difference of these two callings? One is a lowercase calling. The other is a uppercase calling. All right. So first, the similarities between these two callings is essentially, okay. All right, let's see. We don't want to go too far. Okay, I'd rather do this one. Similarity is both the lowercase calling and the uppercase calling are a result of God's sovereign orchestration and leading. So God's sovereignty is involved in both of these calling, lowercase and uppercase. And but the difference, though, the lowercase calling has to do with kind of unilateral natural calling, requiring little to no response, you know? So it's something just God does, and it's, we call it kind of being natural, you know? God does a natural thing. So example would be, you know, your family. You know, you don't determine your family, but you're called to your family, right? Can you change your mother and father? No, that's a sovereignty of God. God called you to your family, and you and your siblings as well. Ethnicity. Can you change your ethnicity? You know, can you, you know, I don't like being a Korean, so I want to be, you know, Chinese. So can I change that? No, it's a unilateral calling from God that I'm a Korean, right? And I need to accept that. Gender, I'm a guy. Of course, I don't want to be a girl, but then, you know, it's a calling from God. Physical appearance, like, you know, just how cool I look, you know, and how cool other people look even more. You know, just different people have different looks, and that's totally fine. That's a calling from God. Your natural gifts, you have natural specialty, and you have a personality. You know, Conrad has a personality. No one could, you know, say Conrad does not have a personality. He has a personality. And people have abilities, right? And interests, major work. Now, some of these things, that's why I say requiring little to no response, because it's unilateral. God is the one who does this. But some of these, like personalities, abilities, interests, major work, may require your response a little bit. You know, I have a little ability. If I work on it, I grow in it. If I have a little interest and I work on it, I grow in it. Major work, you make some choices too. But this is normally just kind of non-spiritual. Mostly we make these decisions without consulting God, you know, probably before being a Christian. These natural callings are mostly accomplished during our, pagan days. You know, people, days that we have not believed. So your birthplace, where you grew up, place you've been, and who you know, years you will live. Now, these things are mostly kind of unilateral and under God's sovereignty, even above some of the choices we make, even the choice your parents make. All these things are fall in the, under the small calling, small calling. But the other thing is a kind of like a, let's see, I'm blocking this view right here. Okay, calling has to do with spiritual calling, requiring a bilateral response. So you might say, yeah, just, it's basically when you become born again and you come into a relationship with God, then suddenly you realize all the spiritual callings we are called to from the Bible. So this calling is basically whatever is in the scripture. And let's see, it divides into general spiritual calling and specific spiritual calling. General spiritual calling and specific spiritual calling. So it's in the general spiritual calling, which is pretty much we are really called to. Everyone here, you don't have to worry about what God has called you to. God has called you to his general spiritual calling from through his scripture, through his scripture, both Old Testament and New. Okay, so let's see. Let's have, okay, Jesse, why don't you read all the, I mean, this is some, I just kind of jotted down. And so read all the Old Testament spiritual callings that we are called to. Go ahead.
To a covenant relationship, to be a people of God, to be a blessing, to Ten Commandments, to not to obstinance, rebellion, and sin, to know and worship God, to fear God, to believe, trust, and obey God, to be wholehearted for God, to love and delight in his word, including laws, commandments, testimonies, precepts, statutes, judgments, ordinances, and to listen to the prophets, etc.
Etc. Okay, very good reading. If you don't feel like you know what you're called to, congratulations. At the least, you're called to these Old Testament calling. And this is a short summary of it, but there's definitely a lot, especially in the Psalms, right? Any imperatives of the Bible are what we are called to. These are from Old Testament. Well, where is the ones from? Okay. Things are kind of like, okay, how do I do it? Okay, let me, maybe I should use a keyboard, huh? Okay, I have to start playing this again. Okay. Okay, general calling. So next one is from the New Testament. What are we called to? Okay. All right. Whose face is over there? Okay, let's see. I got list of people who's online. Let's see. Hesper, I haven't said hi to Hesper in a while. Hesper, how are you? Can you read the New Testament for us?
To the great commandment, to the great commission, to the kingdom of God, to be spirit-filled, to be a disciple of Christ, to regeneration and sanctification, to be conformed to the image of Christ, to love as Jesus loved, to be holy and righteous, to serve God, to be a priest and prophet for God.
Okay, thank you, Hesper. So if you don't know what you're called to, you're called to the New Testament imperatives. You know, the great commandment is to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love others as yourself. The great commission is to go make disciples of all nations. You know, the kingdom, we are called to the kingdom of God, to live our lives under Christ's kingship, to live the kingdom lifestyle, kingdom culture, kingdom character. It just goes on and on, to be filled with the Spirit, disciple of Christ, regeneration and sanctification. We are still called to be conformed to the image of Christ. Guys, we are never done with this. We are still called. If you have a trouble understanding what your call is, you are called to these awesome biblical imperatives, commands that we are to obey. So right now, wherever you are, it doesn't matter where you are, but the priority of our calling is the general calling from God, from the scripture. Are you following? Then, if we understand that, there's then a specific spiritual calling. Now, specific spiritual calling is pretty much, you know, each of us, our life history is different, and then we're walking in life, and along the way, God Himself will speak to us, and He would want us to go somewhere, do something. It could be a temporary thing, or it could be a permanent. You understand that? So the option is not ours, it's His calling. So Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Paul, these are different major prophets who were called specifically, uniquely for God's purpose and to His place. Okay? So do you see the difference? General spiritual calling and specific spiritual calling? Well, so what we're going to talk about today, basically, is moving onwards. Let's see, where's my next slide? It's disappeared. Oh, no, even before that, let's see. Okay, there you go. Is okay, I couldn't see because it's up there. How do you bring this down? So then how does God call His people? And so we're going to go through these people that I mentioned, Abraham, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Paul. You know, God called them specifically for His redemptive purpose, but in the way God called these people, there's something we can learn about how God calls us. You know, I did this Bible study when I was in IT in Korea. So we did a call of God study when I was in Korea as an IT, and it impressed me so much that this kind of really shaped my thinking and my life. And I hope in meditating this together with you, it would impress your hearts as well. So then how does God call? Let's see. First, for Abraham. Let's read Genesis 12, 1 through 5. Okay, so where's the list of people here? Okay, let's have Alyssa.
Genesis 12, 1 to 5. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there.
Okay, so here's the call of Abram before he was Abraham. And so God came to him while he was in the land of Haran, the land of his father Terah. And they originally came from land of Ur near Iran. So they moved from there to Haran, and there his family and extended family lived, and so they were quite comfortable. So as they were living there with their family, suddenly God came to Abram and said, "Go forth," in verse 1, "go forth from the country and from your relatives and your father's household to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse, and in you all the family of the earth will be blessed. And so later on it goes on, they set out from the land of Haran. They set out, verse 5, for the land of Canaan. So, you know, here's the very time that God called Abram from his household, Haran. And from this calling, we can learn about how God calls us. Basically, Abraham was with his relative and father's household. You know, how would he feel there? He would probably be pretty comfortable. He would feel safe. You know, if something happens, his whole family could defend him. So actually, in the old days, to be around with your family is the safe thing to do, and it's a secure thing to do, comfortable thing to do. So I would say, probably before Abraham was called, you know, he enjoyed being with the family, safety and security, comfort, and even preference. These are natural calling. God naturally called Abraham to go with his father Terah, and he was there. But suddenly God came and saw him to be a righteous man, and he called him to say, leave your home. Leave your home. And go to this land of Canaan. So basically the first point is God called him over his natural callings. Sometimes God calling can be even over our preference, our comfort, our security, our safety, our family. And it would be more natural to be there. But if God has a purpose, he might call us even beyond that. And so his purpose was clear. He wanted to send Abraham to the land of Canaan to make him a father of a multitude of nations. Through him, that God-fearing people would grow out. He wanted to bless him. He wanted to send him to the land of milk and honey. We talked about that not long ago. And he wanted to bless him and make him a blessing. So there was a very clear purpose. So when God calls, he calls us with a very clear purpose, and he calls us to a place with a purpose, a new place. And, you know, I'm not sure if you know about this, but I wonder why God wanted to leave his family, Abram. Well, it turns out that Terah was into making idols. Terah, his father, was into making idols. So his father was not a necessarily only Yahweh-believing father. Sometimes the Jewish people, they both believe in Yahweh God, but they also take the God of the land. They synchronize. So what I think is, Abraham's father, Terah, actually was synchronizing his belief. So, but my guess is that staying at home with Terah, with a father whose faith is syncretistic, may not be a good preparation to be the father of multitude of nations, to be a father of God-fearers. So definitely God called him out of his family situation. And these are natural callings. And so when God calls, it's not always because my family lives here. You know, this is where my safety and comfort is here. Or I prefer here. That's totally fine to have a preference. But God may not call us according to that, not those natural callings. If he has a purpose for our lives, you know, he would call us to go beyond that. So from Abraham, we could learn how God calls over our natural callings. Next is, we could learn from Moses. for Moses, God called him over his doubt and even lack of gift. Let's go ahead and read Exodus 10:17. We read this passage, but we'll just kind of go and refer to Exodus 4:10-17. Okay, like Ed, would you like to read 10-17 for us?
Sure.
Yeah.
Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, What about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were in your mouth, and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it.
Thank you very much. So this is when God called Moses. And you know Moses' story, right? The prince of Egypt. How he killed a man in Egypt and he ran away to the desert, Midian desert. And at the end of that, God calls him to go and set my people free. So he goes up to the mountain and he comes before the burning bush and says, I am who I am and I'm sending you to go back to rescue my people from Egypt. And so he just has lots of questions in chapter 3 and also in chapter 4. What if they don't believe me? Who should I say sent me? Well, God said, tell them I sent you. I am who I am. And so that's not very reassuring for him. So, and then he goes on and say, you know, what if they don't listen to me still? Then chapter 4, you know, God said, throw this staff on the ground. It turned into a serpent. Moses kind of like jumped. And God said, grab onto the tail, and it turned back into a stick. And so then he says, put your hand into your bosom. And he took it out, and his hand turned into leprous like snow. And then he put his hand back in, and then he looked, and then it got restored like the rest of the flesh. And so that they may believe that Lord God is God. And then he said, if they don't believe these two signs, then, you know, take some water and pour it into the Nile, and the Nile would be turned into blood. And so God kind of shows him himself through the burning bush, but he also gives him these miraculous signs. And Moses is still doubting. God is trying to call him to go set my people free, but he's still resisting. God, I'm not sure if they're going to believe me. Oh, my goodness, God. Okay, well, this is a great miracle. There's three signs right here, but he's still doubting. And then finally, verse 10, Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent neither recently or in the past since you have spoken to your servant. Verse 13, please, Lord, send the message by whomever you will, but not me. So this angered God. You know, it's kind of like Gideon. You talked about Gideon there the other day, there, Conrad. And so he's really testing God. God is saying, you know, I am who I am right before him. And he shows him some miracles. And he's still like hesitant to say, I'm not very eloquent with speech. I've never been in the past nor now. So God himself says in verse 11, the Lord says to him, who has made man's mouth or who makes him mute and deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and I will be your mouth and teach you what you ought to say. So God is showing him miracles. God is reassuring him, but he's just very doubtful that he can be used to call out the people of God. He's saying, I'm not eloquent with my speech. You know, God, probably it'd be better if you send somebody else. So then God angers, and then he says, they're not your brother Aaron the Levite. I know that he speaks fluently, and moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him, put words into his mouth. I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth, and I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he shall speak for you to the people, and he will be as like a mouth for you, and you'll be as God to him. Wow, wow. This is a further reassurance saying that, you know, don't say that you have no ability, because I will even send Aaron, your brother, who is very eloquent. He's fluent. But I'm going to speak to you, Moses, and you're going to tell Aaron what to say. And I will be with you, and I'm going to give you the word what to say. So here's an example of how God calls people, even us, over our lack of gifts. You know, sometimes we say, you know, I'm not necessarily gifted in this situation where I am. And we might think that maybe God made a mistake in sending me to this particular place, in this particular role, because I'm not very gifted in this. But do you see God calling Moses because he's gifted in his fluency or his eloquency? No. God was looking at something else about Moses. And he called him in spite of his gift and even his doubts. Doubts about himself. Doubts about whether he could do the job. So God's call is independent of our gifts. Sometimes it can be according to gifts, but not always. So what I normally say to people, when people tell me, you know, I feel I'm pretty good at this. So I think I might fit better in some other place rather than here. And sometimes people assess where they should be or where they should go based on their gifts. And I would say, yep, your gifts, you have a certain gift. But I would say, don't necessarily limit God because you have that gift or you don't have other gifts. But God may be wanting you to be here for this, in this place for a different purpose. So sometimes God calls us not according to our gifts so that we can even be more dependent on God. You know, when you're good at something, you don't have to depend on God. You know, Jeremy's pretty good at teaching. So Jeremy, good job. But watch out. If you're really good at it, sometimes you don't have to trust God. You get it? When we're good at something and we're able to do it, not even by praying, we could just get the job done. But if you're able to do that, most likely you'll pray less. You may even depend less on God. So guys, I would like to declare that my function and what I do right now as a pastor is not of my gifting. Who am I? When I was coming to college, I was a geeky electronic guy that I loved to spend all night making electronics. And I didn't mind not being with people. And so I told you when I came to USC as a freshman and sophomore, like I wasn't very social at all. And I couldn't realize how come people have so many things to talk about. I don't have much to talk about. Maybe gymnastics and electronics, but that's about it. But once I was kindled and I was recommitted in my junior year, I had lots of things to say about God. And I wasn't much of a leader. I wasn't much of a speaker. I was a joker. I loved to be a joker in the midst of my friends. So the way I was and the way that God was leading me actually was not according to my gifting. Now I feel like I could do some speaking and relational things somewhat, but that was not my original forte. So for some of you, if you think you are good at something, that's great. Whatever you're good at, you're going to be able to use it wherever God sends you for whatever the purpose. But it may not be according to your gifting, but your gifting will definitely be useful. So this point is to say that God's call is even over our natural callings, but God's call for us can be even over our lack of gifts, or even doubt about ourselves, whether we can get the job done. But if God does call beyond that, beyond what we think it handled, you know, maybe God is trying to teach us to cling on to God, trust God. God, help me to do the work that you have called me. What is that saying that says, don't ask God for a task that fits your ability, but ask God for the strength for the task God has given you. Does that make sense? I'm kind of paraphrasing somebody's quote. So sometimes we say, God, give me a task that fits my ability. You know, I feel like I can do this much, so give me a task that fits that. But then you might not need God that way because you're able to do it. But God is the one who leads you to a task according to his purpose for your life. But if that seemed like beyond your gifts, or you have doubts about your ability to accomplish it, well, it doesn't mean that's not your call. If God placed you for a purpose, it's your part to cling on to the Lord and say, God, give me the ability and the strength to accomplish that task. Does that make sense? Okay, let's move on to the next. We're outside again. Okay, we're in the choir chorus once again. All right, so this, what happened? Okay, this is what happened when you use a PowerPoint.
Yeah, I'm just going to close it.
It's there already. Okay, so next is Isaiah. So let's look at Isaiah 1:6-6. Let's see. Let's have Jordan is far away. Okay, Jordan, why don't you read Isaiah 6:1-6?
Okay, sure. Isaiah 6:1-6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar.
Okay. So this is a vision that Isaiah has, and he sees the Lord sitting on the throne with angels, with with six wings. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And then when he is brought before the presence of God in his holiness, holy, 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 three times mean is most holy. And so when he came to the perfect holiness of God, the first thing he said is, woe is me, for I am ruined. So when we come to experience God's holy presence at any time, this holiness has a tendency of exposing our uncleanness. And for Isaiah, he was saying, woe is me, I am ruined. I'm undone. Actually, another translation is he became undone before God's holiness. He got exposed. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So when Isaiah saw the Lord of hosts in his holiness, he just became undone and saying that I am a sinful man. And so I guess the people he hung out with had unclean lips. They may be people who just said a lot of foul things. That's not strange even this time, right? If you hang out with a bunch of people who curses a lot, it could be a foul. I've kind of been there. When I was in college, I took a part-time job, and this company, oh my goodness, from the boss on to everyone else, they're using foul language. Except whenever they came to my table, the boss just kind of didn't say anything foul. He knew I was a Christian. So, but Isaiah was among the people of unclean lips. And he said he himself joined them, and he himself had unclean lips. So when Isaiah came before the holy presence of God, the Lord of hosts, everything within him got exposed. And he realized, man, I'm unclean. I'm just this neighbor that I'm with, bunch of people I'm with, they're unclean. So when we become more closer to God and experience God and his holiness, more of our weakness and sins will be exposed. But in spite of that, he goes on, then the seraphim flew to me in verse 6 with burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongues. He touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sins is forgiven. Then verse 8, it says, then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. And he said, go tell the people. Keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of these people insensitive. It goes on, the message that he is to go and to tell. So this is a call of Isaiah. And God is saying, who shall I send? And who will go for us? Us referring to God, the Trinity, God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. So what do we see here? We see that God is calling even a person with weakness and sin. Sometimes we could say, God, you can't use me. I'm still struggling with sin. I'm just weak and I'm terrible and I don't think I could be used for much. Well, I think Isaiah might have felt the same way. So our weakness and our sin struggles are not an excuse to not respond to his call. It says here, then the seraphim flew with a burning coal and he touched his lips and he said, your iniquities is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. No matter how we struggle with weakness of sin, If we are willing, if we are willing to behold God's holiness, behold God, and if we're willing to accept his forgiveness by the blood of Christ, no matter how big the sin is, his grace is even more. Isn't that right? Greater the sin, greater the grace of God to forgive us. So no matter how much we struggled in the past or even still struggling, sin shouldn't be the issue that keeps us from responding to his call. He says, who shall go for us? Whom shall we send? And Isaiah, of course, knowing that he was full of sin and now being touched with the coal, he has been forgiven. Accepting the forgiveness of God, he said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. So isn't that potentially a common thing in us? You know, God does call us to go and make disciples of all nations, and he wants to use you for here, use you for there. You know, there could be a possibility. But then you say, oh, I got a lot of weakness. I got a lot of sin. Not sure if I can be used. Well, if you believe that, you probably cannot be used. But if you believe what God can do, by his blood, he has touched us. To touch the very weakness that we have, even for those sins, Christ died for us. He wants to forgive us of those weaknesses. So our weaknesses of sin should never be something that covers over his calling, but his call is over our weaknesses and sin. And keeping our eyes on who God is and what he has done through Jesus Christ. Our response, we need to be able to say, here am I, send me. God can call you. That means God can call any one of us. We could be full of sin, but that he could still call us for his redemptive purpose. To any place, for any purpose that he asks for us. Okay, so if that is something we can learn from Isaiah, what can we learn from Jeremiah? Jeremiah 4 through 10. Let's see. Okay, Hansen. I haven't heard Hansen's voice in such a long time. Is Hansen alive?
Hansen's still Hansen.
Hansen, are you there? Okay, Hansen, you could read Jeremiah 1:4-10 for us.
Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nation. Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. The Lord said to me, do not say, I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant.
Wow. So this is a call of Jeremiah, and he was, at least to himself, he felt very young. He was young. And in verse 4, God says to Jeremiah, now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. Do you know that God's call for you has been already ordained before you were born? God knew you before you were born. He consecrated you, set you apart, that means, appointed you to be a prophet. If you're a Christian, you are royalty, prophet, and priest. So if you were, that means he, before you were born, he set you apart to be a born-again Christian who was to be a royalty, prophet, and priest. So we have been set apart. You have been set apart, and God has a particular call for you, each of you, even before you were born. Your job is to kind of figure that out. Basically, draw near to God and see what that is. For Jeremiah, it says, I appointed you. And then I said, alas, Lord God. You know, I think that means kind of like, oh my God. Behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. But so Jeremiah's response to God saying, I knew you before the foundation of the earth. I set you apart to be a prophet for the nation. This is not too different from all of us believers. You need to understand that Jeremiah's call is not too different from our call. But his response was, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. So he considered himself a youth, but then a youth, it depends on the definition of youth. It could be any, it's probably below 30. 30 is the official age Jewish people can take on an official role. You know? So some of you guys are beyond youth right here. But Jeremiah was a youth, definitely below 30. But the Lord responded to him saying, do not say I'm a youth. God is saying, I've called you from before you were born. And I'm calling you now to be prophet to the nation. But you're saying you're too young. Don't say you're a youth, God says. Because everywhere I send you to go, you shall go. All that I command you to you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them. I am with you and deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched his mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations, over the kingdom, to pluck up and break down, destroy and overthrow and build up and plant. Through the word of God. When God calls, he's the one who sends us to a place where we should go, and therefore we should go. He commands you to speak what we should say, and we should speak, because God is the one who gives us the word to speak. You know, when I give messages, I always kind of pray, Lord, what is the message that you want me to speak? And I ask God to lead it and bless it. And so I like to think most of what I share with you guys is a word that God has given me to my mouth. And I asked Conrad when he was about to speak, I told him to pray. Ask God what he wants you to speak to our ministry. Same thing with Ed. You know, Jeremy, I gave him the topic, but he agreed. Jeremy, I gave him the topic and said, oh, that's what I was going to talk about. So there was a unity of topic. So it's interesting when God calls us to a place and a role, he also gives us the word. He also gives us the word. And so when God puts the word into our mouth, it doesn't matter how old or young you are. Who's that? Is this Spurgeon or Calvin whose first church pastor role was when he was 16? It was either Spurgeon or Calvin. His first parish that he pastored was when he was 16. And then when he was almost 30, then he wrote, that's Calvin. He wrote Institute. You know, the two fat book on theology. But he started young. He was a young guy preaching among the elderly people, older people. And so here, God calls him over his youthful age and even lack of ability, right? His youthful age. And if he is youthful, that means he won't have the credibility. Because if you're not 30 or above, then you cannot receive the respect. They will not listen to you. And he may lack the age, which means he lacks experience, even the skills. But it doesn't matter, because if God calls, he's going to tell you what to do, and he's going to tell you what to say. So long as we are responding to God's call in fellowship with him, we're having a relationship with him, then God will guide us through whatever he calls us. So all of us should never say, oh, I'm too young. I don't know if I could respond to God's call to this or that. I don't know much. Well, if God is giving you a certain heart and a calling, even though it might not be according to your gifting or ability, and you may feel a bit young, but if God is the one, you know, and as long as you're willing to stay close to God, to go where he wants you to go, to say what he wants you to say, that is something that we can respond to. Okay. Oh, boy, I'm almost done. My last point. From Paul. Oh, my goodness. Acts 9:1-19. But then I don't think we'll read the whole chapter. Or half of the chapter. Start to Mark or Acts 9. This is when Paul goes through the encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Yeah. Okay, let's just read 10 through 9. Okay, Hannah, you were about to read, so you can read that one, 10 through 9 of Book of Acts 9, 10 through 9. Go ahead.
10 through 9. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength.
So this is after Paul and his companions met Jesus on the road to Damascus, where he went to the believers. And the voice from heaven says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul was totally, probably, frightened out of his whatever. Who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, but get up, enter the city. It will be told you what to do. And then he fell to the ground. His eyes were, Saul got up from the ground through, though his eyes were open, he could not see anything. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, neither ate nor drank. So here's a persecutor of the church, you know, enemy of the church, and on his way to Damascus to persecute even more. And so Saul was a reputable persecutor. He had bad reputation. he had history of sin and being an enemy of the gospel. But it's interesting how Jesus, without any other preparation, he just frightens him out of his socks and humbles him, blinds him, where he really needed to depend on people. Maybe he was very selfish, self-sufficient, capable, gifted. I mean, he was a gifted man. He was a gifted man already when he became a Christian. And so he was very capable, self-sufficient, prideful, and self-righteous, zealous for Jewish faith. And he was, you know, trying to oppose a cult. They saw Christianity as a Jewish cult. And so he felt right to persecute the Christians in Damascus. And he may have had a sincere desire to glorify God through this. But somehow, God knew his heart. Jesus knew him, and he met him on the road to Damascus. Even though he has sinned already. He's the one who, what was he doing when Paul, was it the, no, he is Paul. Was it Stephen was being stoned to death? He was the one who was holding on to people's cloak, right? He was the cloak watcher. So he participated in stoning, in a way, indirectly stoning Stephen to death. And then he persecuted the church in Jerusalem. Now he was on his way to Damascus. So he sinned, and he's sinning even more, being an enemy of the gospel. But somehow God saw something in him. He met him. He humbled him, and he called him. He called him. He is to be a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name for the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel, in verse 15. For I will show him how he must suffer for my name's sake. Oh my goodness. Even with his past history of sin and being an enemy of the gospel, somehow Jesus saw who he was and what potential he had, and he called him. So when God calls, you know, and God calls us, it's even over the history of our own sin and strongly being an enemy of the gospel. Anybody who was strongly enemy of the gospel here in our fellowship? How many were atheists before you came to our fellowship? Against the gospel. Oh, well, there it is. Hannah was. But you know what this is saying is that, you know, normally when we go out to evangelize, we have some relationship. Some people are really hardened and they really oppose us. We shouldn't just write them off. Even Paul was like that. We need to say, hey, if Jesus could call Paul, you know, meet him in the road to Damascus, you know, you may need to pray for these people. God, give them an experience like Paul. Would you surprise them? Would you, you know, interrupt their lives to be humble? Who knows? Maybe some of them might be already being humble by the coronavirus. Who knows? So, but God's call, you know, is not only for the righteous, not only those people who have been good, who has a good family background, but even for those whose history is obstinance and resistance against the gospel. So there's something to be learned here. So how does God call us? Let's see. Let's go back. How do we go? Oh, that's the end of it. Okay, let's go back. Okay, here it goes. You know, for Abraham, God called him over his natural callings. So don't be stuck on your, location of where the families are. God may call you out of your location where your families are. Security and safety, where you feel secure and safe, where you feel comfortable, your comfort zone. Don't stay too tightly. Don't hold on too tightly to your comforts and preference, because God is in the business of calling us out of that so we can trust God. You know, this is one of the reasons why I do actually invite people to leave the home ministry to go somewhere else. Because when you're always in the home ministry or where your family is, then you don't end up trusting God very much. You know? So, but his time and place. That's another thing that I'm not sure if I mentioned. But when God calls, he never just say, leave this place. When you move on from one place to the other, you need to make sure God is calling you to a place for a purpose. So I see some people moving from one place to another, just saying, oh, I feel like I need to move on from this place, without a clear God's leading to where, to for what purpose. You know what I'm saying? So then from Moses, God calls him over his doubts and lack of gifts. So he doesn't always call us according to our gifts. So according to his purpose. And so we need to ask God for the strength, the ability to fulfill his calling. And for Isaiah, God calls him over his weaknesses and sin. And he could use us even for that. God, for Jeremiah, calls him over youthful age and lack of ability. And for Paul, God calls him over his history of sin and being an enemy of God. So God will call us according to his good purpose and his will. And it says that God's call and gifts are irrevocable. So definitely he has a calling for all of you. At this point where you are in this ministry, his general spiritual calling is how we should be responding to. This, wherever we are, we need to obey the general spiritual calling. And I believe anybody who is successfully, faithfully carrying out the general calling, God will speak to them for their unique, specific callings. But never try to make a decision when you're not spiritually doing well. When you're not obeying the general calling well, don't try to find out, what's my specific calling? Well, you need to first do well and mature in the general calling. And when you're doing well, God will speak to you in his time, in his way. Amen? Okay, that is it. I hope you got something out of it. If not, continue to meditate hereafter. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for just how you call different people in the past and how we can learn from the way you call them. And sometimes, Lord, even in our weaknesses and shortcomings and feeling of gifts that we don't think we could respond to your call. But Lord, help us to look to you, who you are, and what you are able to do, and the purpose that you give to respond in faithfulness. Because all these men, in spite of their hesitation, they did obey. Therefore, they were used. So may we be ones when you call. Definitely, for now, help us to live out the general calling where we are. But when we are called specifically, that we would say, here am I, send me. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.